To introduce our lesson, we want to read the first verse of Psalm 127. So please turn to Psalm 127, and we'll read verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. The theme for today's lesson is God has a plan for the family. And as we study passages that have to do with that very important subject, we need to remember the principle that's revealed in the verse we just read, at least in the first part of it. Except the Lord built the house, they labor in vain that build it. In other words, unless we follow the Lord's plan for all that we do, we're wasting our time. Now that's the message that's presented in Psalm 127 and verse 1. We need to remember that very important principle as we study passages that teach us what we need to know concerning God's plan for the family. You see, in order for our families to please God, and we certainly are interested in that, it's imperative that we follow His plan. And as we examine God's plan, we see that it includes instructions for each member of the family. We will point out in our lesson that God's plan includes instructions for husbands and wives. We will also point out that God's plan includes instructions for parents and children. I've always believed that our lessons need to be designed for the benefit of those who are in the audience. And I'm aware of our condition concerning our families and our situations. But I also realize that we have opportunities to influence those who are younger. And those who are younger need to know these very important principles. I thought about using this illustration at the conclusion, but I think I'll go ahead and use it now. I want to try to illustrate to you from a personal experience why it's so important that we follow God's plan for the family. About 30 years ago in the early 1990s, I was involved in an effort to teach some prisoners in a local county jail. Now, this is in a rural area. And there were men who had been arrested for a variety of crimes, from thievery to assault to drug selling, even murder. There were men who had been arrested for a variety of crimes. But after a short time, I realized that everyone in that jail who had been arrested had certain things in common, without exception. For one thing, all the fellows that I had any dealings with had somehow been involved in using drugs. That was just a foregone conclusion. When I went in there, I could assume that whoever I talked to in Bible study was going to somehow have a connection to drug use. There's something else that was in common. All the fellows that I talked to came from broken homes, without exception. I found that to be the case. Now, I believe that if we restore God's plan for the family, that will be a tremendous boost or benefit to our society. Now, I'm not naive enough to think that if everyone follows God's plan for the family, that all crime is going to disappear. I don't believe that at all, because some people are just intent on doing evil. But in my judgment, restoring God's plan for the family will go a long way toward correcting a number of problems that we have in our society today. Now, I know that there are many people who would disagree with that, but I'm convicted of it. God has a plan for the family. We need to understand what that plan is, and we need to implement it. And remember, we had the responsibility of trying to encourage others to follow God's plan for the family. Well, the first point we need to make is that God's plan includes instructions for husbands and wives. Now, according to Genesis 2 and verse 24, God's will or God's plan has always been for the basic family unit to consist of a man and a woman united in marriage as husband and wife. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. God had made Adam and Eve, and this was his law. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now that's God's plan from the very beginning. That was revealed in the Garden of Eden. There was no sin at that time. Adam and Eve had no shame. They had not transgressed the will of God. But God made them, and then he gave his plan for the family. A man, and I want you to notice it says a man, is to leave his parents and he's to cleave unto his wife. Not long ago, I heard a young woman make a statement about her wife. I was appalled. On another occasion, I heard a young man refer to his husband. That has never been God's plan. We'll talk about that more this evening, Lord willing. One of my teachers used to phrase up Genesis 2 and verse 24 in this way, and it's sort of a play on words, but it makes the point. In order to follow God's plan for the family, there has to be a leaving and there has to be a cleaving. A man is to leave his father and his mother, and he's to cleave unto his wife. According to Hebrews 13 and verse 4, God still approves of marriage. We know what his plan was at the very beginning. His plan hasn't changed. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Notice that marriage is honorable in the sight of God. It always has been. But as we examine God's plan, we see that it shows exactly who is eligible to get married. We know from the example of Adam and Eve that those who've never been married are eligible to marry with God's approval. But the Bible also teaches in Romans 7, verses 2 and 3, that men and women whose spouses have passed away are eligible to marry with God's approval. Romans 7, verses 2 and 3. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So these verses, as well as others, teach us that men and women whose spouses have passed away may marry with God's approval. But we also need to understand that the Lord dealt with another matter in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. Jesus said, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery." Our Lord taught that men and women who have divorced their spouses on the grounds of fornication may marry with the Lord's approval. Now, God's plan is very plain. It's easy to understand. It's revealed to us in the scriptures. What we need to do is believe it and follow it. Now, when a man and a woman who are eligible get married, each has some instructions to follow. And God's plan reveals these instructions. I think it's important that we begin at the beginning because God is the author of marriage. He's the one who implemented it. He has given his plan for the family. Well, let's notice that in God's plan, he has given instructions for husbands and for wives. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. And we want to point out that God's plan includes instructions for wives. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, hold on to that particular chapter, because we'll come right back to it when we talk about husbands' responsibilities. But let's look also at Colossians 3 and verse 18. Colossians 3 and verse 18 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." It is God's will that wives submit themselves to their own husbands. Now, what does the word submit mean? It simply means to subject oneself, or to yield, or to obey. Now, God has explained why it is necessary for wives to submit to their husbands. And this is it. Because the husband is the head of the wife. We've already read that in Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Now, that's not to be degrading to women at all. But just as God has made Christ to be the head of the church, he has also made the husband to be the head of the wife. Now, that in no way gives the husband the right to abuse his wife. Abuse is condemned in the Bible. We'll read about the responsibilities of a husband in just a moment. But just as God made Christ to be the head of the church, he's also made the husband to be the head of the wife. I've been sort of waiting anxiously in my daily Bible reading to get to the last chapter of the book of Proverbs, and I read it yesterday morning. I thought, well, the timing was pretty good. I want you to notice something that's said about the virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 11 and 12. Now, this chapter contains a beautiful description of a woman of virtue. She's valuable. Her price or her value is far above rubies. And then as we examine this chapter, we learn why she is so valuable. She's strong. She's somewhat independent. She's able to take care of her own needs, but she's still in subjection to her husband. And she is highly praised for it. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 11 and 12. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Consequently, the virtuous woman deserves to be praised by her husband as well as others. I've always appreciated the fact that these words in this chapter are not attributed to Solomon. They're attributed to King Lemuel. And these are things that he learned from his mother. And in the first nine verses of this chapter, You'll see that his mother was apparently concerned about his ability to rule his people. To be a good ruler, to be a good king, he'd have to avoid certain things that would be harmful. She was also concerned about him having the right kind of wife. Because, you see, she could help him tremendously as king. I believe she taught him to seek out a woman of virtue to be your wife. So she gave that very beautiful description. Now, this chapter begins by saying these are the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. I would say that King Lemuel's mother was a wise woman, wouldn't you? And how blessed we have been that these words are recorded for our benefit. I can't begin to tell you how many times I have used these verses when I've been called upon to conduct a funeral service on behalf of a dear Christian woman. I don't know how many times, because there are too many for me to number. I remember I read these at my mother's service. I also read these at my grandmother's service. Well, I appreciate that I've been influenced by several virtuous women and many, many more that I can't give you the number. But the point is, the virtuous woman is highly praised for being in subjection to her husband. She doesn't find being in subjection to her husband to be a burden. She treats him well. She takes care of his needs, and she deserves to be praised for it. Well, if you look at everything that's written about the responsibilities of wives, it's boiled down to one matter. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Well, what about the instructions given to husbands? Let's go back to Ephesians 5. I mentioned we'd come right back to it. Ephesians 5, let's continue at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Also Colossians 3 and verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter or harsh against them. If you take everything that's written concerning the responsibilities of husbands to their wives, it can be boiled down to this. Husbands are to love their wives. Now that word love means to seek what is best for. Bible speaks about brotherly love, and that's a beautiful kind of love that's reserved for brothers and sisters in the Lord. Let brotherly love continue, the Bible says. But the Bible also talks about another kind of love, and it's to seek the welfare of others in all situations, even though sacrifice might be involved. Well, that's the kind of love that we husbands are to have for our wives. Matter of fact, that's the kind of love that's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's read verses 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, of course, is the great love chapter of the Bible. Let's notice 15 characteristics of love in these verses. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13, love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That's the kind of love that we husbands are to have for our wives. So, the basic family unit, according to God's plan, is for a man and a woman who are eligible to be united in marriage as husband and wife. Well, in order for God's plan for the family to be followed, husbands and wives must follow these instructions. Well, that brings us to our second point. God's plan for the family also includes instructions for parents and children. To be more specific, God's plan includes instructions for fathers, mothers, and children. Well, let's begin with the instructions given to fathers. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Colossians 3 and verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, fathers are responsible for training and discipline of the children. Now, does that mean that the mother is not involved at all? Certainly not. And we'll look at a few other verses in just a moment which show that to be the case. But the primary responsibility for training and discipline of the children has been given to fathers. In my own family, my dad worked for years at night. Of course, he would sleep during the daytime. So, whenever some matters of discipline needed to be taken care of and Dad was at work, Mama was very capable of taking care of things. They worked together. I think I speak on behalf of my sister and my two brothers. I'm the youngest. We would have much preferred to deal with Daddy, but Mama was the one who was there because Daddy was at work. She could take care of discipline matters, and she did so very well. But fathers in God's plan are given the primary responsibility for the training and discipline of the children. These verses that we just read indicate that fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath and anger. Now, that includes physical abuse. It also includes verbal abuse. And while sometimes discipline involves physical matters, a father is not to provoke his children to wrath and anger. I know there has to be a fine line when dealing with children who need to be disciplined. Although I don't have any children, I used to be one. When children do something wrong, it can cause a parent to become angry. There has to be a fine line that's walked between discipline out of a sense of doing what's right and responding to the anger. I never had to discipline a child. I don't know if I would have done very well in that regard. But I know what the Bible says, and that's the plan that we have to follow. While fathers are given the primary responsibility of training and disciplining the children, wrath and anger are to be avoided. That includes physical abuse as well as verbal abuse. I've used this illustration before many, many years ago. There was a commercial about abuse. And on the TV screen was this little girl. I would say she was probably around 4 years old, just as cute as she could be. She started out with a big, happy smile on her face. And in the background, you could hear adults saying some of the most horrible things that could be said. And while those things were being said, the little girl's face just changed. That was a very effective commercial against abuse. Physical abuse is one thing. Verbal abuse just might be worse. Words hurt. And words that are not said in the right way can hurt. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver, but a word not fitly spoken can cause a lot of harm. Sometimes when I'm out in public, I hear the way that parents speak to their children, and I'm appalled. But once in a while, I'll see a parent trying to take the time to demonstrate some patience and train the child. And that's very refreshing. Well, I think you see the point. Fathers are responsible primarily for training and disciplining the children, but abuse must be avoided. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2 and notice some instructions given to mothers. Titus chapter 2. Let's start at verse 3. Now remember, this was written by the Apostle Paul to Titus, who was an evangelist. He was serving in the island of Crete. He was responsible for teaching Christians in various age groups how to conduct their lives. He's already dealt with some characteristics of the aged men in verse 2. But then attention turns to the aged women in verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they, that is the aged women, may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Notice that the aged women are to teach the young women to love their children, to have the right kind of relationship with their husbands, and they're to keep the home. Those are some big responsibilities, but those are some things that the aged women are to teach the young women. I remember I've mentioned him a number of times over the years, a dear friend of mine who preached in Jacksonville for a long time, Brother Wallace Maxwell, said that when someone came to him for counseling, if it happened to be a young woman, he would say, I'm going to take you over here and let you speak to one of the aged women. I think he demonstrated great wisdom. Of course, he knew ahead of time that this particular older woman would be capable of helping the younger woman. He said, I don't want to usurp the authority of the older women. Well, that's just following what the Bible teaches. Mothers are to be taught by the older ladies to love their children and keep the home. Once again in Proverbs 31, this time in verse 28, because she fulfills her responsibilities, the virtuous woman's children arise up and call her blessed. I don't know what more could be said about a godly mother than that. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Well, we've noticed that God's plan for the family includes instructions for parents. We've looked at fathers and we've looked at mothers. We also need to point out that God's plan includes instructions for children. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll begin at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And Colossians 3 and verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now we begin our lesson by reading verse 1 of Psalm 127. In the same psalm, let's consider what's written in verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. That statement indicates to us that children are an important part of the family. God considers children to be special. Always has. He said they're his heritage. Well, these are instructions that God has included in his plan for the family that have to do with husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, and children. And if we look all the way back to the creation, man, speaking of mankind, has been blessed beyond measure because of the family. Throughout the Bible, the family is highly exalted. And God wants us to exalt it as well. It's unfortunate, but many people do not follow God's plan for the family. Because of that, society hurts. But some of the passage we read indicate to us that the Lord is to be the central figure in the family. Listen again. When I was in school, I was taught to look for similarities between passages. So that's sort of part of my training. When I read verses, I try to pick out things that are in common. After reading a number of verses having to do with the family, this is something that they have in common. Ephesians 5 and verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, fathers are to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Ephesians 6 and verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Did you notice how the Lord is mentioned in all of those instructions? That's not by accident. This is indicating to us that the Lord is to be the central figure in the family. Maybe that will help us appreciate what's stated in Psalm 127 and verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Looking back at my own life, Teresa and I now have been married for 43 years. In 1979, I wasn't thinking about 43 years later. But With God's good blessings, we've made it this far. But I have to tell you, and maybe you can relate to this experience, in the first few years we were married, there were times when about all we had in common was the Lord. But you know, that held us together. The Lord is to be the central figure in our families. And when He's not, we're not going in the right direction. Is the Lord the central figure in your family? He can only be the central figure in our families if all of us, each member of the family, fulfills his or her God-given responsibilities. By all means, let's follow God's plan for the family. I know that many people will not agree with the things we've studied today, but what we have studied came right from the Word of God. We must not make any apology for that. God blessed mankind abundantly by establishing the family. However, in order for the family to please God, each member of the family must follow the instructions that God has given in His plan. Sometimes that can be a challenge, but with the Lord's help, that challenge can be met, and good will result.